Seated. Check, check, check. Well, Austin, there's an old saying, nothing convicts like conviction, brother. So, hey, brother, I just appreciate you getting into it, you know, letting down your hair a little bit up here. And Brother Tim, that was an outstanding devotional as well. There was two little boys. One of them was Catholic, and the other was a little Church of Christ boy, and they took turns going to church with one another. And they first went to the Catholic church, and right before they prayed, the little Catholic boy got out of his chair and got on his knees. And the Church of Christ boy said, well, what does that mean? And so things went on. And then it came time for the Catholic boy to go to church with the little Church of Christ boy. And then so they came to the Church of Christ. And right before the preacher got up to preach, he took off his watch and put it on the pulpit. And the Catholic boy said, what does that mean? And the Church of Christ boy says, well, that don't mean anything here. So I guess time doesn't mean anything, so we've got all the time we want. No, that's not the point of that little story. The point is that sometimes when it comes to Jesus, you have to ask, what does that mean? And in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he often had been chained and shackled hand and foot, but he pulled the chains apart and broke the shackles on his feet into pieces. No one was strong enough to keep him under control anymore. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Jesus gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The message this morning is that no one is ever too far off for Jesus. And Jesus has all authority over everything and anything that torments us and keeps us from him. Whether we brought it on ourselves or as a result of something others did to us or certain circumstances that happened in our life. And Jesus is still drowning demons today. And sometimes he will allow temporary loss to achieve eternal gain. And Jesus is in the business of taking people who were once demon-possessed and sending them out with a special mission to tell his good news. If this real-life encounter that Jesus had with the demon-possessed man teaches you nothing else this morning, you need to know that you are never too far off for Jesus. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, they came to the other side of the sea. The phrase, the other side, is used in Mark 5 times. Mark 4, 35, Mark 5, 1, Mark 5, 21, and Mark 6, 45. It's a specific Greek word, and it's a specific phrase that Mark, through the Holy Spirit, is purposely using, the other side. To help us understand the background of this incredible encounter, N.T. Wright wrote, the politics of Jesus' day were as ever bit as complicated as those of our own. After the death of Herod the Great, the one who had killed all of the baby boys, after his death in 4 BC, when the country was divided up between his son Philip got the land to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. But the land to the southeast, where this encounter takes place, can we go ahead and go to the next slide? Had never really been Jewish territory. This area that we're talking about today, where the demon-possessed man was dwelling among the tombs, had never been, really been, Jewish territory. It was called the Decapolis, which means 10 towns or 10 cities. Even though ancient writers and scribes could never agree on exactly which 10 towns they were talking about. In the same way, even the scribes who copied the writings of Mark couldn't agree whether this happened in Gerasa or Gergesa or Gadara. And that's why you'll see the different names depending on which translation you use. That's the answer for that. But the Holy Spirit, the point that the Holy Spirit is making about the other side of the sea is crystal clear. It wasn't Jewish land, and the people here were not Jews. Jews regarded pigs as unclean. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 through 8, on the next slide, and the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Deuteronomy chapter 14, if you have the time to look at that later, has a more detailed list of what they could and they couldn't eat. Two chapters later from our story, in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, Jesus said, nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and these are what defile a person. And for the Jews, graveyards were also unclean. For a Jew, contact with the dead or with graves made you unclean. I don't know if I have this slide or not, this passage, but it's in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. It says, anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. And in Numbers chapter 11 and in verse 22, it says, anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean. And anyone who touches it becomes unclean. The man who rushed to meet Jesus was as unclean as you could get. To the religious people of Jesus' day, this man was on the other side in more ways. He was too dangerous to be dealt with. He was untamable, unrestrainable. He was an emotional and psychological mess. He practiced self-harm. He was self-destructive. He didn't just have skeletons in his closet. He had demons in his soul. He had an army of them. He was an unclean Gentile. He was in an unclean land and in the most unclean home. The sea also to the Jews represented chaos. All of the forces of evil to the Jews dwelt and bore out of the sea. So there is some symbolism there that this man lived beyond chaos. He lived on the other side. But the other side has never been too far off for Jesus to search for just even one. Jesus has always gone to the other side to rescue even one, no matter how far he had to go to do it. He went to the other side for this man, and he's already gone to the other side for every one of us here this morning. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, if you want to go to that slide, we've been uncleanness, our imprisonment, our cemetery, our chains, our shackles of sin, our evil thoughts, sexual immorality and theft, hatred and adultery, greed and malice, envy, slander, arrogance and folly, the things that make us unclean, and we may find ourselves on the other side. Jesus went to the other side for us. When he left his perfect home in heaven, he went beyond chaos. All the land. And this time, it was the sinless Son of God crying out, being cut, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his humiliation, in his loneliness, his shame, he was cut and poured out his blood. Because you and I are never too far off for Jesus. There's actually a message here also about how the political turmoil of the day had completely overwhelmed the people of the land, leaving them in a depression, consumed by the current occupying power and powers that be. That is a possibility of partially why when Jesus asked the name of this demon-possessed man, he answers, my name is Legion. for we are many. A legion was a Roman brigade of about 6,000 troops, and that varies here and there according to the timeline of their existence. But the entire century before Jesus came, the whole area had been overrun by the Romans. And the legions had marched in to the land and they had taken over. They were crushed. There were a few who made out off of the Romans, local politicians, tax collectors, call girls, but most saw them as the enemy, the great Satan in the flesh. It's possible this man had been pushed to this point by the occupying powers for his demons to take on the name Legion. Obviously, it could have been his own choices, or it could be a combination, because we know the devil does not play fair. And until some of us fall on our knees before Jesus, instead of worshiping our political parties and leaders or worshiping the news, we may continue to be consumed like this man. Maybe we need to answer the question, what is your name? 2,000 years hasn't given us much more insight into the strange condition that they called demon possession, though there's plenty of evidence for it being a very real thing. And just because people may talk incorrectly about it and about these things from time to time, it doesn't mean that there aren't malevolent forces out there that can get a grip on people. And is not something to be played with. But my second point is that Jesus already has all authority over all demons. Let's look at the authority of Jesus. First, it says that the man ran and fell on his knees. The literal translation is he worshiped him. It means to kiss the ground before him. The demons recognized Jesus and professed him as Son of the Most High God, showing that it is not enough to know or believe who he is, but we must give our allegiance to him. And they begged Jesus not to torture them or send them out of the area. Jesus ordered them to come out of the man. Then it says Jesus gave them permission. All of this showing that Jesus was in complete control. This man ran to Jesus because he knew that he had the keys to his deliverance. I was in San Francisco working for 4 years doing ministry and also had a full-time job there because of the cost of living. And I was working downtown San Francisco at a car dealership. And part of my job at the car dealership, I had many jobs, but you know, I'd go deliver a car and then I'd have to take public transit back. Well, I was new to San Francisco and I didn't know my way around. So I delivered the car, but I didn't know exactly how the public transit worked. You know, where to find it and how to get on and all that. And I saw a cab. And I know that doesn't make very good financial sense to try to go out there and make money. Now I'm spending money, my own money, on a cab to get back to work. But I was so lost. In a city of 800,000 people, right? In the Bay Area of 3 to 5 million people, I was completely lost. And so I knew a cab could help me out. So I spent the $20 and I went back. Well, he dropped me off at the dealership. And later on that day, I realized I had left my keys in that cab. The keys to the gate at work where we kept the cars, the keys to my car, the keys to the house, all my keys, everything I had that I depended upon. I started calling cab companies. I didn't even think to look at the name of the cab company. You know, make sure you do that when you take a cab. And I started calling everybody. All I remembered that it was a blue taxi cab. And lo and behold, in the phone book, it said Blue Cab Service. and said, okay, this is about the time and the route and everything. Well, can't help you. Don't have a clue what you're talking about. There's no way to track this down. I'm devastated. I don't know how to tell the people at work. I don't know how I'm going to get. Well, I can get home, right? But I'm going to leave my van locked behind a gate, and it doesn't solve the problem. And I'm absolutely devastated. And I start walking home at the end of the day. And I'm walking to the nearest transit because I'm going to have to go home without my keys. I haven't told work yet. I don't know what I'm going to do. You're not going to believe this. I saw the very guy in the very cab drive by me. Downtown San Francisco, in a city of 800,000 people, 3 to 5 million, I see the guy in the cab. What are the odds? And so I start running after him, and I just about catch him, and he turns a corner. And so I turn the corner, and he's going up one of those San Francisco hills. And forget the Stairmaster, okay? Now the quads are burning. I'm going up the hill as fast as I can, and I'm starting to get winded. And I see he's coming to a light, and I said, praise God, he's going to have to stop. But I'm running out of wind, and about the time I get to the light, it turns green, and he starts going again. So I'm running more up the hill. And then I finally get side by side, and I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, you have my keys. And he looks at me, and he looks back, and he tries to speed up because he thinks I'm crazy. And I have to track him down again, and I get beside him. I said, no, you have my keys. And he sees me, and he realized he recognized me, and I see his lips through the glass saying, I have your keys. But when you know somebody has the key, You'll run and do whatever you need to do to get the help. And that's what this man was doing this day. And I think it's important that you and I realize just how much authority Jesus has. I think it's important that you need to remember what Jesus was doing right before this story in Mark chapter 5. Do you remember that? He had just rebuked a furious storm on the sea, telling it to be quiet and still, and it did. He has authority over nature. And now Mark shows us that Jesus has authority over demons. And in our same chapter, two stories happen immediately after ours today that shows his authority over disease. A woman who could not find answers for a life-threatening health problem was healed by touching the hem of his garment. And then in the same chapter also, he showed his authority even over death when he went inside somebody's house, back into a private room where a little 12-year-old girl had died. He only took in her parents, Peter, James, and John, shut the door in that private room, and he said, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately, the little girl stood up. She began to walk around, and Jesus had to tell him, get her something to eat. I think it's important that we realize just how much authority Jesus has. When you think about Jesus, don't ever forget his compassion. Don't ever forget how far he'll go to find just you. But don't you ever forget that he holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus still has the authority to drown demons today. Mark 5, 14 says, the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Jesus is still drowning demons today in the sense that he is washing away all of our sins when we believe and we're baptized in him. I told the story, I think it was Wednesday night, about Freddie Holgrave coming to be baptized at 8 a.m. Wednesday morning. And I had to call Manny because the water was cold. I said, Manny, water cold. He said, well, the timer is off or whatever. But it was too late to get it warm. I said, Freddie, this is going to be cold. And Wednesday morning, we baptized Freddie. And he came up out of the water and he said, took my breath away. I said, it took your sins away too. Jesus still has the authority to drown demons today in the sense that he washes away our sins through faith and repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. Now, this next part of the story is remarkably interesting and very sad. Mark 5, 14 through 17, there's the slide. Let's really slow down right here, okay? I want us to, like the story about the two little boys that went to church together, we're going to have to try to figure out what this means. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Let's slow down and think about this. I've read a lot of explanations about why this all happened the way it did. But I just got to thinking about this. I had to think about the fact that this was a big moment because this is one of the first, if not the first, Gentile that Jesus had showed how far he was willing to go for in this demon-possessed man. But these people were Gentiles also, and they rejected him. We think often just in terms of Jesus going to the Jews and that they rejected him, so he went to the Gentiles as if all of them were going to accept him. And that's not true either, is it? These people asked him to leave their region. I have to think about the fact that there was 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. Dory said last night when we were talking about it, she said, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And he had to think about the fact that that was somebody's livelihood. It wouldn't be fair to not talk about that. We have to think about the fact that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. Maybe these people who had the pigs, who owned the pigs, maybe these townspeople in this surrounding area, maybe they're part of the reason that that guy is out there. I at least guarantee that it was one of those places. I was asking Shiloh last night. I said, Shiloh, you know of any kind of place that you know that you're not supposed to go? Like it's scary. And you won't go alone. You know, I ask y'all that this morning, you know. Are there some places where you wouldn't go after dark by yourself? You know, and some of those places you go out of your way to avoid? That was this place. And this man, the whole area, they had to know of this man. They had to know that's the place, that's where that guy dwells. Don't go there. Don't go there. He can hurt you. He can kill you. He's crazy. Also think about the fact that Jesus, he didn't cause those pigs to run into that water. He didn't necessarily cause it, but he allowed it. He allowed it. And to me, this might be one of the most insightful points of this message. That God sometimes will allow temporary loss to achieve eternal gain. And you don't really see how this all comes together until you read the rest of the story. I want you to picture this man running up to that boat and begging Jesus to go with him. And Jesus saying, no, I want you to go home and tell your people what all the Lord has done for you and the mercy that he has had on you. And it dawned on me, at least this is what I think, that Jesus had not even given up on those people that had sent him away. And that man was going to have a special mission to stay behind and tell his story to those very people. You know, we know that in Luke, not so much in Mark, but Luke has a theme of this great reversal where Jesus says the things that are valued by man are detestable to God. And we know that he cares about our daily needs and he wants us to have all of these things. And I have to believe that if they wouldn't have drove him out of the region that day, don't you know he would have provided for them in ways they could not have even imagined? If they would have appreciated what had happened for this man over what had happened to the pigs, don't you know Jesus would have provided for them? Do we believe that? But even then, he sends this man back home to these people with this special mission, tell his story. And who knows, maybe in time, they realize that the value of a soul is worth more than any earthly value. Maybe they had to hear the story not twice, but three times, or 6 years later, or 12 years later, where they finally got over the hang-up about losing the pigs and realize what God had really done. Have you ever had that happen? I had that happen to me one time. I've had it a bunch of times, but I can think of one time in particular. I was having financial problems and just terrible management of my money, and even working in the church and dealing with money in the youth ministry. I was terrible management of the money, really needed help, asked for help. You know, I just spiraling out of control. And I went to the elders one night and told them about it. And I remember Brother Randy Lum, one of our elders, shows you how loving, caring these guys are. You can go to these guys for anything. And he says, maybe this all happened so this would all be brought to the surface and it could be dealt with. Have you ever had anything that came up and it was just a problem for you? It was not convenient. It was not what you wanted, what you needed at that time. It was in the way. But that thing ended up being something that revealed something deeper that would not have been revealed if that thing would have never happened. Maybe a bad report at the doctor. You realize, what's going on here? I don't even know exactly what this is. And then you found out it was actually something more serious. But because you caught it in time, something was able to be done. That God had given you something. He gives us these little alarms that go off. You know, that's actually telling us there's something else we don't quite know yet. And you don't quite understand it right now, but you're going to understand it later. I've got to believe that that's what's going on with the pigs. Because I know Jesus is not interested in anybody suffering financially. He's not interested in hurting anybody financially. He wants to bless you, you know. But contrary to popular opinion, even though in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When Luke records the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, he just says, blessed are the poor. We've been taught that being a poor is not a blessing. But, as in this case, if temporary loss leads to eternal gain, then to God, to everybody that day. And he sent this man with a special mission to tell the good news of Jesus. And that's really just what I want to leave us with today. Not going to be about the little boy with at the Church of Christ who didn't think some of you think you're too far off for Jesus. I know what that feels like. I feel that too. I feel that way at times. But if there was ever a story to prove to you that you're never too far off for Jesus, it's this one right here. And we need to go out of here today realizing just how much authority Jesus really has over everything. He is the I am. I am your bread. Whatever. He is the I am in everything. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he still has the authority to drown every single last demon that we have today if we'll run and fall at our knees, kiss the ground before him, give our worship to him, our surrender, our faith, our repentance, our confession and baptism. And he even... Did you notice one of the last passages, what they call in this man, what everybody's calling this man? The man, but after he was healed, the man who had been demon-possessed. Possessed. What a name to have. And he uses that guy to say, I've got a special mission for you, right? Yeah, I know you want to be with me and go with me. We all feel safe close to Jesus. But you're too important to the mission. You're too important to the message. I've got a special mission just for each one of you that maybe nobody else is going to be able to do except for you. Tell your family what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. If the invitation is for you, please come while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, let us come to